Jeremiah 51, and this will be part number 55 of our Journey Through Jeremiah Bible Study Series. We've got, I guess, two more to go after tonight, Lord willing. Jeremiah 51, we're going to look at the first 32 verses tonight. Let's go ahead and read the first four, and then we'll pray and get right into the study. Jeremiah chapter 51, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them, that rise up against me, a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I'm asking you now, Lord, to help me as we continue through this journey through Jeremiah. Lord, that you'll open up the scriptures in our hearts, and Lord, may you apply it to us. May we learn tonight. God, may we receive a blessing from this, and may you receive a blessing. God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we continue through this pronouncement of the judgment of the last of the Gentile nations, Babylon. We've already talked about it in our last study. It was 2 weeks ago. We were out last week because of bad weather. But he's continuing on with this pronouncing a judgment against Babylon. Uses up two whole chapters for just Babylon, and I tell you what, it's something. And you can sit here and read all this, and you can think, well, this is all seems very repetitive and very mundane and very tedious to have to go through. But if God put it in His Word, He put it in here for a reason. And I think we ought to go through it, and we ought to see what He has to say to us, because this is for us. This is not just dead history we're talking about. When God writes something in His book and it's directed toward people during that time, and He carries it over for us to be able to read it in where we are now, from all the way back from where it was then it's in there for a reason. He wants us to know how He feels about certain things. Well, tonight we're finding out exactly what He will do against a nation, against the people that defy Him, that come up against Him, and also those that come up against His people. And He will take judgment out upon them. Well, so He says there in the very beginning there that He's going to raise up a destroying wind. This destroying wind He's talking about tonight, referring to the Medes and the Persians. They're the northern nation that's going to come down, and they're going to completely wipe out Babylon, take it over, and they will be the dominant world empire at the time. It'll be even bigger than Babylon was. Babylon was huge, but the Medes and Persians is going to be very, very big. And so He's going to allow them to sweep across the land of the Chaldeans and be like a mighty destroying wind. They knew about those winds out there in that area that would come through. And if you saw one coming from a distance, you better go find a place to hide. Because when that wind comes and starts picking up everything on its way, you need to get out of that. Well, that's the kind He's talking about, this nation that He's sending down, the Medes and the Persians. They're going to come down and be like that wind that you would run from. It's a destroying wind. I mean, it takes the roofs off houses. And so it's the kind, around here we have tornadoes. You could think of it that way. The army's going to come in like a tornado. And He says that He will send fanners into Babylon to fan her. Now, what this is talking about, He's referring, it's kind of symbolic to the way they would separate the wheat from the chaff, and the corn also from the husk. They would take them out there on the threshing floor, and they would separate these things, and they would take it, and they would bust it up and break it, and they would throw it up in the air. And then they had the winds that would come by, and they had fans too that they used to fan, to blow air across that would blow away the chaff and the part that they wouldn't want, and the rest of it would fall down the ground. Well, He's talking about He's going to do them like they do that. Like they do the wheat and the corn. He's going to thrash them, and the fanner is going to come in and fan them, going to crush it, crush them, and then scoop them up and into the air and let the wind blow away the chaff and the straw. He mentions the archers there too. These are that are guarding the city, and the brigandines he mentions. The enemy will slay all of them. They're one time they're mighty. They're a mighty country. And I mean, you would not go into the land of Babylon thinking you were going to be anything or do anything to them, because they had these mighty men that was guarding the cities. And he said that this army is going to come in and they're going to slay them and all the young men, and then going to leave all their dead bodies laying around strewn in the streets. It's the same thing that the Babylonians did to the Jews when they invaded Jerusalem, and they laid all those dead bodies. The Lord even, that was one of the things that he did. He said, leave their bodies out there. We're not even going to bury them. And this was a sign to those people. When they see this was a sign of disrespect. Those bodies laying out there, the first thing you want to do, you want to get those bodies off the streets. But here God said he's going to allow them, they're going to strew their bodies out in the streets. And then it gets to verse 5, it says, "For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, and the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." Well, though he mentions both Israel and Judah in this. And so even though they had sinned against God, even though he'd allowed the enemy to come in and take them into captivity and he was punishing them, he still was protecting his people. And so he mentions them here. And they're still his, and he's going to preserve them. And again, they're urged, like we read last time, they're urged to flee from there. Don't stay behind, remain, because this army's coming through and it's going to destroy Babylon. Verse 7 says, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." So this is a comparison to a golden cup of wine. Now he's talking about God's cup of wrath. That's what he's talking about. Babylon was, God used Babylon to be his wine cup of wrath. Well, the golden cup, if a golden cup is dropped or if it's thrown down, it doesn't bust. It doesn't go and shatter into pieces like the other glasses would. But here, this is going to be so strong, the army is going to come in so much that even though they're a golden cup, they're still going to be destroyed. But it's just speaking of the wine cup of God's wrath. Now, notice it says that Babylon has been this and has made the earth drunken and the nations have drunken her wine. And the nations are mad. Babylon offered all the sensual, the sexual, the lavish lifestyles of sin. Anybody that wanted to partake in it, Babylon was offering it. And so, so much so that their sinful lifestyles have completely made them mad. We preached that just a few weeks ago about them being mad on their idols. Well, here they're mad in their delirious, drunken stage that Babylon has put them in by offering them every sinful whim that they could ever desire. And so they're living a life of sin. If you look at it closely, you'll find, and I know I keep saying this, I keep beating a dead horse, but if you look at our country we live in today, you can compare it to this, to the Babylonians, and we reflect that so much of the lifestyles that people lead, the sin, the idolatry, the things that people, that's letting them go on today. I mean, it is so parallel, so closely, and that's why I'm always concerned that the Lord's going to have enough, and he's going to wipe this place out like he did them. Well, this is also looking at a double prophecy. We know that this happened in the time that Jeremiah's writing about, but also in the future time. Over the book of Revelation, chapter 18, the Bible tells us this, and it's talking about the destruction of Babylon there as well. Revelation 18 and 3, it's the final fall of Babylon. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." This is more explaining what type of system this was. Babylon was more than a city, more than a country. It was a system. It was a religion. And it's still today, there's a spirit of Babylon today. And so this is what God is going to completely and finally destroy in the end of times. As we read there, as John is writing in Revelation. And all these, he sees the merchants and all these has committed fornication, the kings. You see, in that time period, the Antichrist is actually going to use that spirit, that religious system of Babylon to draw people in. And so any vice that's there for man, Babylon will offer it. And when it gets destroyed, all these people that's been indulging in all this, they're making their living off of them. Everything that they do is because of Babylon. They are going to weep and mourn and wail because of their losses. Verse 8 says back in Jeremiah, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Well, in Jeremiah's time, this prophecy of Babylon suddenly falling is, of course, referring to what we read about over in Daniel 5 and 30 when Babylon fell in one single night. That's what the Bible said. The Bible says in Daniel 5 and 30, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, was slain. And so in one night, Babylon fell. I mean, we're talking about a nation that was so huge and so powerful in one single night would fall. But, of course, there's certainly more references to the final fall of Babylon that the Bible's making. But still over in Revelation 18 and 2, where the Bible says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, that's going to be the final destruction of Babylon. But as we continue tonight in Jeremiah, look at that in verse 9. He said, we would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her. And let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reaches unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Well, if you read this closely, you'll find out this is actually the children of Israel that's speaking this. They're talking about all the things that God is going to do. He says that they say that they're talking about Babylon's sin has reached up to the heavens, reached God, is lifted up, and it says the Lord has brought forth our righteousness. And speaking about the Jews there. It says, come, let's declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Zion, of course, referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is referred to as Zion. Zion was the mountain that the first temple was built on. And that's the main focus in Jerusalem is Zion. And everybody was talking about coming to Zion. So you hear it interchangeably used as Zion, as Jerusalem. You'll even see in the Bible the city of David is also a name for Jerusalem. And so it's a very important thing for the Jews when you say that Zion. One of my favorite songs, it's in that old Baptist hymnal. We don't have it in any of ours, but it's a marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The beautiful city of God. And so that's the way they've seen it. And of course, the Lord's going to return there one day. And look at verse 11. It says, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Well, here is the call that goes out to prepare the arrows, the shields, the armies. The Lord has raised up the spirit, his spirit into the Medes and the Persians. They are going to come against him. That's who he's going to use. As we read also in the book of Daniel, Darius is the one that they say is now on the throne after the handwriting on the wall and Belshazzar dies that night and they take over Babylon. Darius is deemed the king there over the Chaldeans. After that, you see that I think it's in Daniel chapter 6 when it begins it. Daniel chapter 5 is when it all takes place, and in 6 we see him reigning. We're going to talk about more about him in just a little bit. When we get down to verse 28, I want to talk to you more about who that man was. Look at verse 12. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Well, despite the prophetical warnings from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, by the way, warned them before all this happened. This was many years before it actually took place, and Jeremiah actually prophesied this. What was it, in the fifth year of Zedekiah or something like that, then when this took place? And so they had been warned that this was going to happen. They did not heed the warning. They never took any offense for it. They never prepared for it. And we see exactly what happened. What God said would happen, happened. They came to an end. When the Medes invaded Babylon, the Chaldeans were completely caught off guard. In fact, they were having a crazy, wild orgy type of a banquet there with the king, Belshazzar, that night. drinking it up, taking vessels out of the temple of God and drinking out of them. And that's what caused the judgment of God to fall down upon them. That's when the handwriting started on the wall, when they were attributing all their wealth and all their goods to their false gods, and then using the vessels from the real God of heaven to drink strong drink out of, it defined them. And so that was what brought their destruction upon them. But they were completely caught off guard. Daniel 5:30, it says, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Verse 14, "The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, Surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee." Well, this is a description of the sheer number of the Medes and the Persians that's coming down to invade. I don't know if you've ever seen a caterpillar, a cocoon. Have you ever seen a cocoon? My parents out in front of their house over here on Malone Road, they had an old black cherry tree outside the house. Every summer or every spring, a caterpillar cocoon would be up there in that black cherry tree. I always busted it open and played with the caterpillars. Caterpillars crawling around everywhere. And I used to put them on my hands and play with them and everything like that. Y'all didn't do that, did you? My kids won't do that. They'd probably run and scream, wouldn't you? Chase you with a caterpillar. Yeah, that was fun back then, wasn't it? Yeah. Wasn't fun to you, but I used to chase my sisters around with those little brown locust shells that you find on the side of the cedar trees. Those, you know, after they've already come out of them, I used to run through the yard chasing them with those things. That was fun. All right, well, let's get back in here. He talks about these caterpillars. Now, that word caterpillars here, it comes from a Hebrew word, which actually means to lick up, of all things. But nearly every Hebrew lexicon and dictionary that I have referred to on that word right there, they describe it as being locust. Now, perhaps the King James translators were referring to a young locust in the caterpillar stage before it sprang forth. Maybe developing into the winged creature that we know it of. But regardless of that, the sheer vast amount of them is what he's talking about, because they would come up light upon them. Verse 15, "He hath made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he caused the vapors to descend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures." Out of this entire chapter, those verses we just read right there are probably the best verses in that whole section. I love that. Describing the testimony of the awesome power of the Lord God Almighty. And he spoke the worlds into existence. Even the earth and nature obey the voice of God. Jesus calmed the storms on the sea just by simply saying the words. He can control nature just by speaking. If he declares something, you better rest assured it's going to come about. And so this is nothing but pure reflection of God's awesome power and just who he is. I mean, you can't even describe how powerful and how wonderful and how majestic and just everything about God. I mean, I just feel so small when I think about God. I feel like I'm just a little tiny head of a pin. I tell you what, God is awesome. Verse 17, "Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They are vanity, the works of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish." Now, what he's referring to right here are the graven images and the false idols of the Chaldeans. They would set these things up and worship these. Of course, they were Baal worshippers. We know that. They'd worship all these false gods, and they'd make these little idols and worship them and attribute everything that they had to these false gods. And the Lord right here says they don't have no breath in them. They're not even real. And, it's just vanity, their works that working on making these idols and all the worship they put into them and everything they do, it's nothing but vanity. It's just going to vanish away. And he says, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. And so there's nothing to those idols. Verse 19, though, he compares their idols to the real God of Israel. Look at that. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. And so all your little pitiful little graven images and molten images and everything else that you put up for your false gods are nothing. Not when you look at the God of Jacob. He's called the portion of Jacob. And he says he's the former of all things. I like that right there. God has always been. God is always previous. Pastor Sexton during seminary, he would always say it all begins with God. It all begins with God. No matter where you are, go back and look. It all begins with God. Verse 20, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. All right, now that's a lot of with thee's in there, wasn't it? Who's he talking about with thee? Who do you think he's speaking of? There are several different ideas on this and different commentators, and I probably read 50 different commentaries on this. Let me give you the three main views that people have on this, and I'll tell you what mine is. One view is that he's referring to Babylon in a kind of a past tense, since he used Nebuchadnezzar to be the wrath of his fury against his people and destroy nations. And some people believe he's talking about Babylon destroying Babylon. But I have a hard time with believing that. Why would Babylon destroy Babylon? The second major view on that is that he's referring to King Cyrus right here. And that's a very real possibility because we know it's Cyrus who is the king after all this comes about. After Babylon is destroyed and the Medes and the Persians take the reign, we know Darius is ruling over the Chaldeans. But ultimately, King Cyrus is the king over all of Babylon. He's the one that actually appointed Darius over this. And so that's a great possibility that it could be King Cyrus he's talking about with thee. But the last thought, which, by the way, is the one that I think it is, the last thought is he's referring actually to his own people, Israel. And this seems to be the best to me because down in verse 24, he's definitely speaking about destroying Babylon for all the evil they've done to Zion and in the sight of the Israelites. And notice he says right there, your sight, meaning the Israelites. And so he keeps saying, with thee I'm going to do this, with thee I'm going to break them, with thee I'm going to do this. And then he says, because I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. They wasn't doing that in the sight of the Medes and the Persians. They were doing it in the sight of the Jews. And so I believe he's using his own people here is what he's describing. Well, regardless of who he's referring to, one thing's for sure, God is the one that is the power behind all of it. It doesn't matter if he uses Cyrus, if he uses Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's gone by that point. If he uses the Babylonians, if he uses the Jews, whoever he uses to do this, God is the one behind it. He's the power of it all. If you remember, as we already studied in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, the Bible says this, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? And so God is a fire and he's a hammer. And he will use any means that he wants to be able to do whatever he desires. And whoever he uses to do it, which I believe his own people here, and he's the power behind it. Verse 25 says, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Now here he's comparing Babylon to a destroying mountain. Now, from the way it sounds, he's referring to perhaps a volcano, the way that it's pictured here, a spewing volcano. And remember, Babylon was actually in a valley, or it was in a lower area. It wasn't really up on mountains. And so he's talking about the nation itself, not their land. But they're an entire political and religious system, and he's going to bring them down. He says, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain. They've been destroying everybody. Their influence is so great. They've either destroyed or corrupted everyone around them. And God says he's against them. When God says he's against you, you better look out. Verse 27. Set you up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Meni, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Well, this is, of course, a battle cry of the Lord to the Medes and the Persians to make war upon Babylon. He says to set ye up a standard in the land. Now, standard means a flag or a banner. A standard is what you would put out if you came in and you invaded a land and you destroyed, you took that place, you would put up your standard, your banner, your flag. It's what the United States does. We go and we defeat a country, a land. What do? They take the American flag and they stick it in the ground, showing that we are in charge here. If you watch some of that footage of the wars over there in the Middle East, when they take a city, when they go in and wipe all the inhabitants out of there, or all the enemy out of there, and they'll have an American flag and they'll take and put it up on top of one of the buildings or one of the houses, because they're showing they're in charge. And vice versa. If ISIS goes and they wipe out a place and they take charge, they put the flag of ISIS up. It's their banner. It's their standard. And God's telling the Medes and the Persians, go and put your standard up in Babylon. You're now in charge of this place. They're victors and rulers. Verse 28, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Well, here he specifically mentions the Medes. Now, as we've already stated, Babylon was taken, and the Bible tells us that Darius the Mede was in charge. Now, there's a lot of debate on who Darius was. Some believe that Darius, if you can understand this, some believe that Darius was another name for Cyrus. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that. And there's a lot of preachers that preach that and believe that. Some very well-known ones that I could name off tonight, and you'd be surprised. They say that Darius is Cyrus, that they use two different names. Well, the problem I have with that, if you look down at verse 28 of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 28, the Bible says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, why would Daniel write that if they were the same person? It's two different people reigning here. So one of the issues is that secular history never mentions a Darius the Mede being king over Babylon, or king of the Medes or the Persians. There's no history of it. However, if you study on it, Babylonian history actually mentions a man. His name is Gabaru the Mede. Gabaru the Mede. And he was appointed over Babylon by King Cyrus. He was referred to as a governor, kind of, under Cyrus. He was a man that was in the army there with Cyrus. But his name was Gabaru the Mede. Now, history tells us that Gabaru was born in 601 B.C. Well, we know that when Babylon was destroyed, was when was it? 538 or 539 B.C., which would have been 62 years. Well, history tells us that Gabaru was born in 601 B.C., so that would have made him 62 years old when Babylon fell. Well, what did the Bible say? The Bible says that Darius, when he was there, he was 62 years old. So he's 62 years old. So that would line up perfectly with that man, Gabaru. And so we want to know, why would the Bible call him Darius? Well, one reason could be because Darius is actually a title. Darius, his name actually means Lord, or one who holds the scepter. And so it's very possible that Darius is actually a title of this man, Gabaru, and he went by Darius, just like Pharaoh's. Pharaoh, that wasn't their name. They went by Pharaoh, but that wasn't their given name. Other is Caesar's. There was one, Caesar in the beginning, but then after that, everyone was called Caesar. But their name wasn't Caesar. But they went by Caesar. It was a title. There's several other instances like that. So it's very possible that Darius was actually a title and was not his given name. The Jewish historian Josephus, and I know I talk about him often because he's really the best historian if you want to look at the antiquity of the Jews and the Jewish wars and the Maccabean revolt and all that. You learn from Josephus because he was the main historian of the time, and he wrote down everything. And here's what he said about Darius. He said, "But when Babylon was taken by Darius, and when he and his kinsman Cyrus had put an end to the dominion of Babylonians, he was 62 years old. He was the son of Astygius and had another name among the Greeks." And so that's interesting. He said he had another name among the Greeks. What was that name? Was it Gabaru? And he also, if you notice that, he said he's kinsman Cyrus. Now, if you read a lot of older commentaries, you'll find that they say that Cyrus was the nephew of Darius. And I believe I've taught that in the past because a lot of the older commentaries tell us that. But history doesn't bear that out. But either way, I don't want you to get confused, and I hope I didn't confuse anybody on that. But it's always interesting because when I find something like that, I start getting on this trail searching. I'll spend hours trying to figure out, how this guy got in there, where his name come from, and all this. And sometimes you get on a rabbit trail. But what we need to be concerned about tonight is not who his name was or where he came from. What we need to understand is that God used this foreign nation of people to destroy another foreign nation of people because of the treatment to his people and because of their idolatry. And so he used these people to fulfill his own will. All right, now let's look at the final three verses, and we'll be finished, 30 through 32. "The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might have failed. They become as women. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end, and that the passages are stopped, and the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are affrighted." Well, this, of course, is describing the fighting men of Babylon. Once were mighty, powerful fighting men, are now a pitiful bunch of men. Once known for their strength and fierceness, they, in the face of the Medes and Persians, they become, the Bible says, became as women. Women, don't be offended by that. And the Bible teaches that the woman is the weaker sex. Now, that's not from me, that's from the Bible. That's plain teaching. God created man, and then he created woman. He created woman out of man. And he gave roles to men and women. And the man was the dominant role. The man was the overseer. The man is the ruler of the house. And that's the way it works. Now, I realize there's some men today that give up their rulership. They give up what God has appointed. And women have to step in and perform the jobs that the man would do. I know that happens. But the Bible plainly teaches God's plan is that the man is over the woman. He's the stronger of the two. The woman is the weaker vessel. And here the Bible is saying that these fierce Babylonians turned into women. They became as women. In other words, a weak man. And I know there's some strong women, so don't get me wrong here, but I understand what the Bible says. And so they become, and it also says they are frightened. And I always think of that term, how the mighty have fallen. These men that once stood there in their fierceness against Israel and Judah and claimed to be the most powerful nation on the earth, and here they are running around like a bunch of women afraid. Well, Lord willing, we'll finish up the rest of this chapter next Wednesday. And be the final part of the prophecy against Babylon. And then there'll be one more lesson in chapter 52, which is a recap of the fall of Jerusalem. And then we'll be finished, Lord willing, if all that, if he allows for that.